Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My message tonight is entitled, Love Never Ends. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Tonight I'm talking about love, but I will not try to define love. That would be a mistake. Maybe other than just to say that life is a mystery, love is a dancer. I know that love is way more art than it is science. We need the quasi-science of academic theology to define our terms, but once we have defined our terms, poetry is a better way to talk about God than creeds. And that's why there's a little bit of things that might be considered creeds in the Bible, but a whole lot of poetry. No, I won't define love, but I will say what I don't mean by the word love tonight. I don't mean romance. I don't mean sentiment. I don't mean sex. I don't mean falling in love, feelings of love, making love. All of which are legitimate and beautiful in their place. It's just not what I'm talking about tonight. Love, as I'm using it, has something to do with the nature of God and the ground of all being. This is one of the things about God and about being that I have come to believe the most deeply. Love never ends. All I know and all I need to know is there is no end to love. Bono said that and I like it. Love is as eternal as God because God is love. Which I think is one of the most daring assertions made in the New Testament. And I think there is a certain risk in making that assertion because I think it can be misunderstood. And yet the Apostle John dares to make that assertion, prompted by the Holy Spirit, twice. 1 John 4:8 and 16, God is love. When St. Paul says love never ends, and St. John says God is love, they are both saying pretty much the same thing. In their own ways, they're making the same discovery. You see, the Bible, we have our Bibles, and the Bible is not a flat text, by which I mean it's not all the same. There are pedestrian planes of dietary laws, and there are lofty peaks of divine revelation. And it's okay to know that. To acknowledge that and to say that. Because actually you all already know that, but somehow you thought it was inappropriate to say so. No, it's completely appropriate to say so. The Bible is not a flat text. It has dramatic topography. The Bible has both these vast plains of, well, various prescriptions and laws and rites and rituals, which doesn't pertain to us very much today. For example, the book of Leviticus. But the Bible also has majestic mountain ranges with peaks that soar into the heavens. Put simply, don't eat shrimp doesn't rise up as high as God is love. They're both in the Bible, but I don't treat them the same. Can I get a witness? So the great peaks of Scripture, though, as far as I can tell, and I've been reading this book quite some time now, the great peaks, the great mountain ranges, the highest, loftiest reaches of Scripture all have something to do with revelations of divine love. Whether it's the Sermon on the Mount, the Upper Room Discourse, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 13, the Epistle of 1 John, they all seem to have to do with revelations of divine love. So the Apostle Paul climbs K2 and discovers that the greatest of all is love, and love never ends. The Apostle John climbs Mount Everest and discovers God is love, seeking creative expression. Yes, love seeks creative expression. In some of the tiniest ways, you might see something of that in a Valentine's Day. Maybe. Maybe. I do know that love seeks creative expression. I know that creation comes from love. Creation, the whole of being, comes from love, is summed up in love, and will end in love, and it is love that will open the door to whatever comes next. All that is flows from the eternal goodness of God's eternal love. Now, the great question regarding being is, why is there something instead of nothing? And the only answer is, in the beginning, God. It's the only answer. But why did God choose to say, let there be light, and initiate creation? Yes, I acknowledge, if the question is, why is there something instead of nothing, why is there being in the first place, the only answer is God, in the beginning, God. But then you might probe a little deeper. Now we're in the realm of conjecture, admittedly, but why does God bother? Why does God say, let there be? Why? The only possible answer I can imagine is that God is love. Love seeking creative expression. So what is light? Love in the form of protons. What is water? A liquid expression of God's love. What is a mountain? God's love in granite, so much older than human sorrow. What is a tree? God's love growing up from the ground. What is a bull moose? God's love sporting spectacular antlers. What is a whale? 50 tons of God's love swimming in the ocean. And as we learn to look at creation as goodness flowing from God's love, we begin to see the sacredness of all things. In, as Dostoevsky and Dylan say, every grain of sand. In the fury of the moment, I can see the Master's hand in every leaf that trembles and in every grain of sand. All creation is a gift flowing from the self-giving, self-expressing love of God. So why is there light and oceans and mountains and trees and bull moose and whales and every grain of sand? Because God is love, love that seeks expression in self-giving creativity. And unless we understand this, we will misunderstand and thus misspend our lives. If you don't understand that, that it all comes from love, and that love never ends, and love is the ground of all being, if you don't understand that, you will necessarily misunderstand and thus misspend your life. And in our misunderstanding and misspent lives, we harm creation, including our sisters and brothers, all of whom bear the image of God. Love never ends. At the end of all things, there is love. I can say it this way, love abides. Love endures. When the last star burns out, God's love will be there for whatever comes after. So in the end, it all adds up to love. So that when you are calculating the meaning of life, if it doesn't add up to love, recalculate because you've made a terrible mistake. Existence only makes sense when seen through the lens of love. So that a nihilist is someone who is incapable of love, which is also a pretty good definition of hell. At the beginning of time, there is love, and at the bottom of the universe, there is love. It's in God's endless ocean of love that we live and move and have our being. Now, admittedly, freedom, which is the price of admission to authentic being, allows for many other things as well, everything from cancer cells to atomic bombs. But at the bottom of the universe, it's still love all the way down. Cancer cells and atomic bombs will not have the final word. Love alone has the word. Love alone has the last word because love alone never ends. Everything else ends. Not love. Terrence Malick in The Tree of Life, my all-time favorite movie, says, unless you love, your life will flash by. I believe that. Unless you love, your life will flash by. Love alone gives meaning to our fourscore sojourn. And why is this so? Because everything else returns to dust. It's love alone that never ends. And it's love alone that is greater than the grave. Death is our great enemy. Death is our great enemy. It's our greatest enemy. And death is so powerful that it severs all things. It severs everything. It cuts us off from the land of the living, the psalmist will describe it. It severs all things except love. Love cannot be severed by death, because love is greater than the grave. We are still connected to our departed loved ones by love. We cannot communicate with them by language, but we are connected to them by love. My assertion is this, that your departed loved ones, they still love you, and they still know you love them. So you cannot sit down and have a cup of coffee and have the conversation you would like to have, but still you are connected by love because love is greater than the grave. I started saying this at funerals and graveside services and memorial services a few years ago. And I've never communicated that message without having people come up and tell me how healing it is to them, how much hope it creates in them. That they're still connected to their loved ones by love. You see, love remembers. Love remembers. That's why you have the pictures and the stories and the memories of your departed loved ones, because love remembers. That's what love does. And God's love is great enough to remember all. God's love is great enough to remember all and to remember all. See, death is dissolution. Things fall apart. Things come undone. Death is a dismembering. But God's love is great enough to remember all. To put it all back together again. So if creation is an explosion, or I would rather use the term, the rapid expansion, that's the term actually that the physicists like to use. If creation is the rapid expansion of God's love, creating time and space for love, because that's the meaning of it all, then new creation or resurrection is the triumph of God's endless love over death. Because here is the real question. Which is endless? Is it love or is it death? Because, admittedly, death appears very endless. People die and they don't come back. People die and they're gone. People die and in three or four generations they're forgotten. Death sure appears to endure, to never end. Except I believe in Easter. And I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by the love of the Father as the breakthrough and the first fruit of all that He will remember and call back to wholeness again. That's what makes me a Christian, is that I believe that if the question is, which is the one that really never ends, death or love, my answer is love. Love never ends. And because love never ends, death will end someday. Hallelujah. So, if God is love, and if love never ends, and if the meaning of being is love, and if Jesus is the supreme incarnation of God's eternal love, then that should tell us something about what it should look like to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is a journey toward perfection in the love of God. Does that resonate with anybody? Does that ring anybody's bell right there? That to follow Jesus is a journey toward perfection in the love of God. And it's a journey that will take a lifetime and perhaps longer. But the trajectory is clear. We are always moving toward the way of love if we're following Jesus. If we're following Jesus, we are always moving toward the way of love. If what we're doing, praying, saying, preaching, isn't toward the way of love, then it's not true to the way of following the love of God in supreme expression, who is Jesus Christ. Now this needs to be said because it's too easily forgotten. There is the reality of loveless orthodoxy. By orthodoxy we mean right belief. I believe the right things about all of the various issues. I've got all of my doctrinal ducks in a row. I can go all through theologies about how my eschatology and my ecclesiology and my soteriology and my theology is all just fine. But let me tell you something. Loveless orthodoxy is death. Loveless orthodoxy is death. Now we've all seen those who in the name of Jesus have perfected meanness. Now the iconic and tragic comic example would be the Westboro Baptist folk. But there are plenty of other less egregious but still tragic examples. You know, I think at some point we should speak somewhat generously toward the Westboro Baptist folk. I mean, they're all wrong. They're as wrong as you can be. But they render us a service. And I said, you know, they're an iconic image, but they're also a tragic comic. I mean, you can't look at them without having this. At the same time, a tragic, and just it makes you laugh. You know, it's just so wrong that it verges on the comical. And yet they render us a service to remind us what we can become if we don't prioritize love. So in their own weird way, a way they would never accept, a way they would never understand, they might be helping us a little bit. Even in their hatred, they serve something good. Don't tell them I said that, they'll come pick it, and I don't want to have to deal with that. See, the thing is, there are plenty of less egregious, though still tragic, examples of proving holiness by hostility and proving orthodoxy by hate. The journey of faith almost always begins as somewhat elitist. I mean, you get saved and you're very self-conscious about it. I'm saved. Woo-hoo. And it's a very definitive sort of thing. I'm saved. I'm part of the in crowd. I'm settled on this thing now. I'm accepted. The journey of faith almost always begins as somewhat elitist, and that may be unavoidable, and so we just deal with it. But it always moves toward becoming egalitarian. You know that word? This word that is wanting to treat everyone in a similar kind of way, in a similar kindness of way. This was Peter's experience with learning to love the Gentiles. Peter certainly does begin with kind of an elitist attitude, and it pops up at all the most embarrassing moments in his life. Well, I don't know about the rest of these jokers, but I'll never deny you. That rooster's going to crow, Peter. But finally, as he stays on the journey with Jesus, and it's a trajectory always toward love, he eventually arrives at the point where he can say, now I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Love triggers the divine and the deep instinct, though it's often a repressed instinct, that all things belong. All God has created is good. All that is good. And that may sound like a wild conjecture on my point, but I can line up church father after church father that will say, yeah, BZ's right on there. What sin is a corruption of the good. It's not a thing. Evil is not a thing in itself. It's a corruption. What is a hole in a shirt? The hole in the shirt is not a thing. It's the corruption of another thing. It's the corruption of the original thing. Evil in the universe is a corruption. It has no ground of being other than to corrupt the good. That's how we understand that God is not the author of evil, but rather it's a corruption that has occurred in the world of his goodness that came from his love. In one sense, you could think of sin and evil as a form of non-being, that is death. Over time, as we stay on the journey, as we are properly formed, love will elicit this kind of language. You too belong. You too are accepted. I will make room for you. That's the kind of language that comes from love. Love is open. Love is expansive. There is a largeness to love. The more I love, the bigger I become. Sin, on the other hand, is mean, petty, and small. You might remember in the best book C.S. Lewis ever wrote, and if you're wondering what that is, it's The Great Divorce. This fantasy about how people in hell take a bus trip to heaven. And one of the things you learn towards the end of this very, very interesting novel is that the whole world of hell, now the story begins in hell, the great town of hell, and it's vast. It's so vast that you could travel for eons in any direction. Set off walking and you could just walk for thousands of years. But towards the end of the novel, you discover that hell is actually no more than a little tiny grain of sand in heaven. It's just so small. Love is expansive. Love is open. There's a largeness to love. It's sin that is small, mean, and petty. If creation comes from the explosion, or again, I'd rather say rapid expansion, the big bang of love, and that should totally be a punk rock song for sure. Somebody needs to write that, the big bang of love, punk rock. If creation comes from the big bang of God's endless love, I find it significant that the physicists tell us that we are living in an ever-expanding universe. God said, let there be, and he never said stop. God said, let there be, and it's continuing to be. I find it significant that the universe in which we live is an ever-expanding universe. It's not shrinking. The universe is not shrinking. It's not static. It's expanding at the speed of light. What is that? How fast is the speed of light? I used to know that. Miles per second. That's how fast God's love is growing. 186,000 miles per second. And it's been doing it for billions of years. That's how big God's love is. I like that. God is love. God is light. God is love expanding at the speed of light. Whoo! I love that. And what about the wrath of God? It's the love of God wrongly received. Either we go with the grain of God's universe, which is love, or we suffer the shards of self-inflicted harm, and that you did it to yourself by resisting God's love makes it no less a judgment. Now, what about the borders of your love? What about the borders of your love? Are they shrinking? Are they static? Are they expanding? Who are you embracing in love? Fewer and fewer people as life goes by. Used to love them, but they made you mad. Kick them out. Is the borders of your love a shrinking thing? Deflationary? Headed for the big crunch? Headed for a black hole? That's another way of understanding hell. Black hole. Collapsed in on itself. Being collapsed in on itself. Is your love static? I've always kind of loved these people. These are my friends and my family and the people that think like I do. And it's just sort of locked like that. Or is your love expanding? So that it's including more and more people. In case you're wondering, because some people worry about things like this, I'm not worried about having borders of love that are too broad. I'll go to the judgment seat of God and have God say, Zahn, you just love too many people. I'm willing to take that risk. Now, in my earliest days of following Jesus, there was kind of an air of triumphalism. That me, quote, getting saved was joining the right team. And my team was winning. This is probably the way it has to start to a certain extent. But as I have grown, as I have matured, I find that kind of triumphalistic attitude shrinking and love expanding. Today, these many years later, some 40 years later, I find it much easier to love people who are very different from me. Not just different in background and different experience, but different in worldview, different in what they believe, even religiously. I've learned to genuinely love, appreciate, accept, embrace people of other religions while still confessing that Jesus is Lord. I'll confess the Apostles' Creed right now if you want me to, because that's what I believe. I'm a Christian, but I also love some Jews, and I love some Muslims, and I love some Hindus, and I love some Buddhists, and I love some atheists. And when I say that, I don't mean abstractly, I don't mean in theory, I mean people whose, I say these and I can think of their names. I can think of meals I've had with them. Friends is what they are. I have some Jewish friends and some Muslim friends and some Buddhist friends, some Hindu friends, some atheist friends. But will they be saved? I don't know. That's not my business. My business is to love and talk up Jesus. I do know this. Jesus can save whoever he wants to save, and I'm not going to tell him who he can and can't save. That whoever is saved by Jesus, and I'm pretty sure Jesus can do what he wants. That's how I feel about it. I want everybody to follow Jesus because I know he's Lord. But I love them regardless. Because it's often complicated. I mean, after all, if you're born in Kabul, what are you going to be, Southern Baptist? Not likely. I do believe that no one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. Why? Because Jesus saves. But back to the question about our borders of love. Why would our borders of love shrink or expand? Or let me say it this way. Why would our borders of love shrink and not expand? Because the nature is for them to... Because we're created in the image of God, and God's love is expansive, large, expanding at the speed of light. All being that explodes from the love of God. Why would it be the case, if indeed it is the case, that our borders of love might shrink? What would cause that to happen? And the only answer is fear. We become afraid. We got to circle the wagons, and they get smaller and smaller and smaller. And the danger is you are headed for a black hole if you don't stop that collapse, that deflationary movement away from love. You can collapse into a black hole for whom the outer darkness is reserved, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as I observe the world, as I observe the world, the goings on of this planet, politically, socially, economically, religiously, I observe that there really are only two forces that move people, and they are fear and love. Now, they can be disguised. It can be made complicated if you want it to be, and often we do want it to be made complicated. But as I observe the world, politically, socially, economically, religiously, I observe that there are really only two forces that move people: fear and love. And the vast majority of people are moved far more by fear than by love. Except that even the worst, I'm convinced, even the ISIS guy loves his mom or something. Even among those that are very controlled by fear. And remember, the problem is with when you're encountering fearful people, be careful not to react, because the way you'll do is react in fear. Love absorbs and expands and embraces and enlarges and over time heals. Fear, a reactive response to fear is to be afraid yourself, and it's throwing gasoline onto the fire of fear. But even among those that are motivated by fear, they do have a certain circle of love. their family, their friends. If nothing else, maybe they have a pet. Maybe they love a dog. Maybe they have a cat. Maybe they're not warm enough for that. Maybe they have a goldfish. It's a place to start. Wherever there is even the tiniest speck of love, I think that's where the Holy Spirit can get his foot in the door. And we begin to expand from there. So when you observe the events that make news, and especially if there is controversy, and usually there is because that's why it makes news, ask this simple question. Just try to be dispassionate, take a step back and say, now, this is in the news. And assuming it's not like, you know, a viral video of a cat wearing a funny hat or something, that it's actually a news item, and especially if it's connected with controversy, ask yourself, now, what is at work here? Fear or love? Or maybe you could ask it this way, because if it's in the news and it's big, there's almost certainly to be a fear there. Say, what is the fear? And then ask, where is the love? What is the fear and where is the love? Then you ask yourself another question. What's moving me? Fear or love? If I was moved by fear, how would I react? If I was moved by love, how would I act? See, fear reacts, love acts. Finally, make the decision to move with love and refuse to respond to fear. You can afford to make that risky move because God is love and love never ends. Stand up with me. Father God, I called this meditation Love Never Ends. Perhaps I should have called it Conjectures on the Greatness of God's Love. I don't know. But I believe there have been moments in these minutes of preaching that I've touched on some things that are very true about you. That God, you are love. And the reason there is something instead of nothing is because you are, and the reason you have acted so as to create and say, let there be light, is because you are love that seeks expression. And that being itself is grounded in your love, and it's expanding at the speed of light. And it makes me want to say, because of that, everything's going to be all right. Because it's not sin that never ends. Sin comes to an end and the tear in the fabric of your goodness will be mended. That's what Jesus is doing. Sin and evil will end. The whole will be mended. It's not death that is without end. God, you remember, and because you remember, you can remember. Truly, what is without end is your love. And that's the basis of all of our hope. Our hope in resurrection, our hope in new creation. Our hope that someday every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Because it's not sorrow and pain and death that never end. God, it's love that never ends. We worship you. We love you, God, because you first, in the beginning, loved us. You loved us when you said, let there be. And there was nothing but energy. But it would arrive at us, being us, and you love us. And because you love us, and as we become aware of it, we respond with love. Help us to be carriers of love in a world that is too filled with fear. And I don't mean that just in general. I mean that very specific about our own particular time and culture. We live in a fear country. Lord, help us not to be reactive, trying to beat down one kind of fear with another kind of fear. Help us to be the sons and daughters of God who carry the contagion of love. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of divine love proceeding from the Father and the Son. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's take a little bit of time and worship the Lord.